Galatians chapter 3, we'll look at verses 6 through 9 this morning. Galatians chapter 3. Hear now God's word. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I remind you, this is God's holy and inspired word. It contains all that we need for faith and for life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Let's again pray. Father, we come and we do give you thanks for your word. As we've just sung, it is sweeter to us than honeycomb. In your word is found treasures. It is sweetness is found. Delight is found in your word. And so we ask today that we might delight in this passage of Scripture. That you might grant us the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. That he might make us perceptive to these things. Make us to delight in these things. Make us to know the truth and be transformed by it. And encourage us with the hope that's contained herein. So we ask your blessing upon this time, and we ask that for your name's sake, you use this word to accomplish much good in our lives. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As it must be something of the human condition, but we're fairly good at creating something of hierarchies. Seeing ourselves, our tongue, our tribe, our nation as better than the rest. We have a way of exalting ourselves, don't we? We can see this throughout history and sadly, even church history. And we find it even here. At the heart of these debates is really a kind of interconnectivity between the doctrine of justification by faith and also personal relationships within the church of Galatia. The Judaizers have been teaching that that to be a true Christian, as they understand it, one must be conformed to the Jewish people. They must be circumcised. They must undergo dietary laws. They must become Jewish, if you will. Now you can understand quite clearly the negative effects of this. It would have made a disparity amongst the people of God. It would have made, in effect, those who are real Christians and those who are JV Christians, in effect. Those who are ethnically Jews and Messianic Jews converted, and those who are Jews in some sense, right? They've been made proselytes, they've been circumcised, and yet they're not nationally, they're not ethnically descendants of Abraham. And that would have made a disparity. I can remember as a kid, you could use all sorts of examples for this, but when I was a kid, I was probably 14 or 15, and I knew a man who was a charismatic, and I can remember him telling me, he said, "Well, when you are really mature, you'll speak in tongues like me." Now, the effect that had on me was this. Oh, there's something deficient in me. I'm not a full Christian in the full sense of the term. Some other experience has to happen before I can become that. And this is, in effect, what the Judaizers are doing. They're saying something else has to happen besides you believing in Christ and coming under His Lordship for you to be like us. A real Christian, a real child of Abraham. And what Paul does here, he begins dismantling this idea, comes to its culmination at the end of the chapter when he reminds them, in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile, no male nor female, nor slave or free man, right? All are one in Christ. And he begins doing that, crushing down these false pillars by appealing to the law of the Judaizers. By reminding them, in effect, you've not read your sources right. You are propping your own position up. You're propping yourself up, and yet you don't understand the word that you're reading and using as evidence. And exhibit A is Abraham. And that's what we see today. And in effect, what he's going to tell us is this. He says, and he steps back and he says, "No, you're not justified by being an ethnic Jew. You're not justified by being a descendant of Abraham or adopted, a member of the family ultimately by ethnic descent. But God has always justified and adopted a people for Himself from all nations through faith." That's the heart of the text. God has always justified and adopted a people for Himself from all nations through faith. And so what He's telling them is, in effect, This hierarchy that you've created, it's false. It's wrong. It's fundamentally in error from your own law, as I'm going to show you. And therefore, you need to repent and turn to the truth. So that's something of the heart of the text. I want to prove it to you in what follows. In the exposition, I want to show you four things. Justification has always been the same. It's always been by faith. Adoption has always been the same. Sonship has always been ultimately determined, the highest form of sonship, by faith as well in the Messiah. The gospel, thirdly, has always been the same. And God's plan has always been the same, as we'll see, to include the nations. So justification, adoption, the gospel, God's plan, it's always been the same. So I'll show you this today from the text. First, justification has always been the same. You remember the former section? We saw Paul lamenting, "Who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you? How have you fallen under this dark magic in effect? By believing that you can be justified by works in any degree, in any measure." And then he goes on to show, he says, it has always been by faith. Take Abraham as an example. And it's really genius the way he approaches here, doesn't he? You remember in the Gospels, the Pharisees, they're often saying, we're children of Abraham. We are the elite ones because we are ethnic descendants of Abraham. And what does Jesus say? He says, I can make these stones children of Abraham. Ethnic descent is no thing to me, right? And what he shows us is by appealing to Abraham, he says, look, Abraham himself and everyone after him, they have only and ever been justified by faith. Notice what he says in verse 6 after this, after going through the questions we looked at last week. He concludes, he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now you'll know that's a quote from Genesis 15:6. And it's a culmination of Abraham's life from Genesis 12 to Genesis 15 at this point. You remember the story. We meet Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, at the end of Genesis chapter 11. And we find out that Sarah's barren. And then beginning in chapter 12, God calls Abraham and he says, go to the land that I will show you and know that from you I will make you a mighty nation. A mighty people, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But things transpire, they go along as they do, and then we find out by chapter 15, he still doesn't have any heirs. Now there's one thing you and I all know, if you're going to have a nation, it must consist of people. Abraham has no people at this point. And so we know the plans. He begins to perhaps think about other ways of getting this nation, right? Remember all this, the fiasco. But in any event, we arrive at chapter 15, and again, God starts pronouncing blessings upon Abraham. These blessings of being a mighty nation, and Abraham says, well, wait a second. The only descendant I have, the heir of my household, if you will, at this point, since I have no son, is Eliezer of Damascus. How are you going to fulfill these promises, God? I need a people. I have no offspring. And God goes on to say, Eliezer will not be your descendant. It's not going to be from him, but somebody from your own womb. And then he says, so surely will this happen. He takes him out and he shows him the night sky. I can remember going to Wyoming with my father as a kid. And long story short, I just remember standing outside in the evening at the tops of these mountains and seeing the stars. So close you could nearly touch them. I don't know how accurate that is to what's happening here, but that's the image I get. That there is there's not just a few that you can see. The sky is filled with these stars. And he says, count them if you can. So shall your descendants be. And what does Abraham do? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he says, do you remember that story, Paul is saying? He was justified, he was declared righteous, not by works. He was a pagan from the Chaldeans. But because he believed the promises of God, God declared him righteous. This is what Paul is doing. He says, you are saying you are sons of Abraham, but Abraham himself was justified, was declared righteous by his belief in the word of God, by his trust, by his faith, not by his works. From that time to now, no one has ever been justified, O Galatians, except by faith in Christ. So you've gotten it fatally wrong. You're teaching gross error because you do not know your own word. What a scathing rebuke this would be to the Judaizers, wouldn't it? Second thing we see here is adoption has always been the same. People have always been perceived ultimately as sons of God by faith in Christ, as we see in verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Know then, he says, make note, pay attention, it is those of faith who are sons. In effect, it's this. A person who believes in Christ, who has faith in Christ, is more a son of Abraham than he who is of physical descent. As some have said, the waters of baptism are stronger than blood. He says, it's always been that way. You are a son not by descent, but by faith in Christ. Paul says it even more clearly in Romans chapter 2. You remember, for a Jew is not one outwardly, but a Jew is one who is one inwardly. Not outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit and not from the letter. Right? The point is, a true descendant of Abraham, a true child of God, is not so by physical descent, but by faith in the Messiah, faith in the living God. He says, you have been telling these Galatians, you have been using your word, or excuse me, using the Torah and manipulating it to make them feel as if they are not full sons of God. You've been using this word to build a hierarchy in the church. You've been using this word wrongly to show people that only a Jew is really a descendant of Abraham, and you were deadly wrong. It has always been by faith. A true Israelite, a true Jew, is one by faith. Thirdly, the gospel has always been the same. It's quite interesting to me. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. What you need to see here is the antiquity of the gospel. Again, as Paul says quite vividly in Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in Holy Scripture. Sometimes you get the idea that the gospel is something come lately. There is no gospel prior to Christ's coming. But what we find here and what we find in Romans and elsewhere is the gospel has ancient roots. Far before Christ came, it was presented beforehand in order to urge men and women to put their faith and their trust in the Messiah to come. The gospel has been declared in Scripture since Genesis 3:15. There would come a seed who, though he'd be bruised by the serpent, he would crush his head. It's become more and more clear as time has passed on, yet the gospel is of antiquity. It has ancient heritage. And sometimes you get the idea, you'll hear people say, the Jews are saved by one means and the Gentiles by another. There's a plan B, if you will. Didn't work out with the Jews, so then when Jesus comes, he initiates a new plan. And that's not the case we find here. God is always determined to save his people from their sins by faith in the Messiah, whether the one to come or the one who has come. The gospel is the same. And lastly, God's plan has always been the same. And what I mean is this. God's plan has always been to include the Gentiles. What you get by the Judaizers is this. The Gentiles are plan B. The Gentiles are... Things didn't work out. God made a mistake, apparently, with the Jews. Things didn't work out. They didn't believe, so he went to another people who'd be more receptive. Right? You get this sort of thinking sometimes. You get the idea that God, he's constructed a new plan. Formerly, he only cared about the Jews. And yet now he's decided to include the Gentiles. And what we find in all of Scripture is God always had intentions for the nations. As we saw even this morning in Charlie's class, he talked about Exodus 19, where the Israelites are called a kingdom of priests. Priests implies a people. Who were the people they were meant to mediate for? Who were the people the Israelites were meant to pray for and seek and minister to? It was the nations. God's intent was never to stop with Israel. And we see this here, don't we? Abraham was promised that through his offspring, right, through him, all the nations would be blessed. And interestingly enough, Abraham himself is not a Jew, is he? The Jews don't exist at this point. The Israelites don't exist yet. Abraham himself is a pagan, rescued from paganism. Not by works of the law, but by God's sovereign, gracious plan. And he says, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It was never meant to stop with Israel. It was never meant to stop with Abraham's offspring. It was meant to be Abraham was meant to be a blessing to the nations. And his offspring, we find, who ultimately is Christ, right? It is Christ through whom, declared in Genesis 12, was going to bless all the nations. And so what he shows us here is, no, foolish Galatians, you're not an afterthought in God's plan. The real children of Abraham are not the Jews, and you're the Johnny-come-latelys, the benefactors of my good graces, right? It's my good graces have extended from eternity. From the days of Abraham himself, I had determined to bless the nations, to rescue a people for myself from people of every tongue, tribe, and nation. And so you are no plan B, Galatians. But see again the ramifications, don't you? You see the ramifications of poor theology. A wrong understanding about justification, a wrong understanding about adoption, has bearings on interrelationships in the covenant community, doesn't it? In effect, if you are a converted Jew, you would be saying, I'm the real Christian. All the rest of you are Gentiles, an afterthought to God, plan B. But that is not what we find here, is it? We don't find that at all. I have three applications to consider with you that I think stem from these things. The first is this: the need to understand the whole Bible Christologically. Last week I made the case that our relationship with God, that God and ourselves, we don't understand either of those things rightly unless we do it through the lens of the cross. What we find here is you don't understand the Scriptures either if you don't read it through the lens of the cross. If you don't read it Christologically. If you don't understand how it points to the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will make fatal errors about the Old Testament if we don't read it in light of the New. Again, the Jews today are Exhibit A, aren't they? They don't have the final chapter. And so they misunderstand the 39 books of the Old Testament. But Jesus tells us, you remember, on the road to Emmaus, he met with his disciples. They didn't recognize him at first. And he went, and they were grieving, you remember, about what had happened in Jerusalem. They didn't know that he'd risen yet. And Jesus said this to them. He said, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Right? And then he goes back to Jerusalem and says to the 12, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. See what he's saying? From all the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they are writing about me and all these things that have happened in the plan that this would go to the nations. Read it in light of what I've done. We must read Scripture in light of Christ. Separate from Christ is doomed to be an error. I mean, it's like any book, isn't it? You read all sorts of books. You read a novel, right? And you read the first three quarters of the book, but you don't read the final chapters. You might have an idea where things are going, but until you read the final chapter, you don't really understand the whole story, do you? And how many times have you read a book and said, oh, that's where they were going, right? It's the same thing in Scripture. Christ has come, he's fulfilled everything pointed to in the Old. And now, suddenly, in light of what he's done, it makes sense. But take away the final chapters, take away the fulfillment, you can never understand accurately. You're like a blind person trying to find the water fountain, right? He'll never find the water unless somebody leads him to it, unless he just happens upon it. If we're going to read the Bible accurately, we must read it through the lens of Christ. And that means we must be daily when we read the Old Testament, and you need to read the Old Testament. You should be praying, oh Father, give me eyes to see and discern Christ here. rightly, accurately. There are right ways and there are wrong ways to do this, but Christ must be found in every portion of Scripture if it's to be read correctly. That's the first thing. Second thing I wish for you to see is the certainty of your justification and adoption by faith. What I've just showed you is this. Since the fall of Adam, the only way people have been justified is by faith in Christ. Right? We've seen that. By faith in the Messiah to come, or now in this epoch, by faith in the Messiah who has come. And what this reminds us is this. God has determined this. Our immutable God, our God who plans and does all things well, has said, I'm going to save a people by faith in my Son. And the God who has not and will not change has extended this to you. And if you believe in Christ today, your salvation is fixed and certain. I met a man in Orlando when I lived there. We had a neighbor who was Muslim. And his name was Junaid. And we had lots of good conversations. He was trying to convert me and I was trying to convert him. And one day our conversations came to a climax. It really came to a head. And the nature of the debates were really centered on what we've been talking about in Galatians. How is a person right before God? And Junaid said, I'm right before God because I do everything He's told me to do. I pray 3 times a day. And he was very, very diligent in this. I've been to the holy cities. He'd been to Mecca and Medina. He observed all the fasts and he observed the dietary laws. And I said to him one day, he's telling me these sorts of things, I said, well, have you done them perfectly? No, but I've done them as well as I can. You know, I've been faithful. Well, are you certain that God will accept them? And he said to me, he said, well, I don't know with certainty because it is God's prerogative to change his mind. What makes him God is he can determine on the day I stand before him that he doesn't want to justify by that anymore. He's going to throw out my prayers and disregard them and things of this nature. And I said to him, well, that is where things are vastly different in the Christian faith. What God has revealed in the Scriptures is this, that He justifies a people by faith in Christ. That Christ is the only one that has fulfilled the law. And His righteousness is considered ours when we trust in Him. And He is certain to acknowledge that on the last day. If we have been clothed in Christ's righteousness, we have been declared just before God. We have been adopted into His family. And the immutable, unchangeable God will not change His mind. Do you trust in Christ? Your justification, your membership in His family is fixed and forever secure. He who determined to do it this way from eternity past will not change His mind now. He's done it this way since the fall of Adam. He's not going to put before us now a different way of justification in the last day. Do you belong to Christ? Your assurance is secure. Your justification is secure. Your adoption is secure. But on the contrary, if you are seeking to be justified by another means, think of how perilous your condition is. God has never justified a person by works of the law. Never. And if you are thinking you'll stand before God and be accepted by your own works, you are banking on the immutable God to change His very character. To change the way He's done things from the fall of Adam. It is a perilous position to be. It's a perilous position to be in. Justification is only found. Adoption is only experienced by faith in Christ. Ever before and ever into the future. The last thing I think we need to consider from here is this. Consider our obligation to the nations. If it's the case that God has intended to bless the nations from the time of Abraham, and of course we can go infinitely further beyond that, if it has always been God's intentions through His people, beginning with Abraham and Israel, through His people to bless the nations, how can we not also be passionate about the nations? If God Himself has determined to bless His people in order that they might be a blessing to others, a blessing to people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, how can we not also care about the same thing? How can we be unmoved? How can we have a different spirit and be sectarian, right? Or care only about our own, or care only about the ones that look like us, or talk like us, or live in the same place as us? Instead, we find in Abraham himself a pattern. God blesses a people that they might be a blessing to others. We should be mindful, shouldn't we? We must be mindful of people of every tongue, tribe, and nation, and desirous that they might receive the blessing of Abraham through the offspring of Abraham, Jesus himself. We should be prayerful and mindful and supporting as far as we are able missionary endeavors to all the nations. We should care about the nations who are in our backyard. We should care about our neighbors of every tongue and stripe and every ethnicity, should we not? We must be a people after God's own heart, desirous to see the nations reached with the blessing of Christ. Sadly, however, we failed abundantly, haven't we? We failed abundantly. And we are in need of fresh doses of grace. And before us, we have a meal that's intended to distribute to us God's own grace. We come, we acknowledge our weakness, we acknowledge our sin, our failure to be what we should be, right? And yet we also declare, by participating in this meal, our utter dependence upon the grace of God. We didn't earn His favor in the past, we don't earn it today, yet in Christ Jesus, He lavishes it upon us afresh. And so He invites you, child of the King, child by faith, come and take and eat and find your faith strengthened. Find a fresh dispensation of grace in your life. Not because there's anything that happens to these elements. They don't transform into anything. It's always bread and it's always wine. And yet God uses it as a means of grace to build us up, to strengthen us, to work in us greater love for Christ and greater love for His purposes. And we are desperately in need of it, aren't we? This is not a meal for the strong. It is a meal for the weak. But if you belong to Christ, if you trust in Him, if it be only a weak faith, yet come and eat. Yet if you do not belong to Christ, do not eat. It will not pronounce blessing upon you, but only curses. So if you belong to Christ, I invite you to come. But if you are not a child of Abraham, a child of God by faith, let these elements pass you by and speak with someone more about how one becomes a child of God. Let's go to God now in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this portion of your word. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. We have heard your word this morning and now we ask, strengthen our faith by it. We also thank you for the visible word and this sacrament before us. We ask, Lord, that the crucifixion of Christ would be ever before our eyes as we come to this table. And we pray that by your Spirit, working faith in us and with us, we ask that this meal would be used to accomplish great ends, the strengthening of our faith and our growth in grace. So we pray, would you bless these things? I pray, Lord, for those who know you, that they would be truly strengthened by this sacrament. And those who don't know you, I pray, Lord, that they would think more seriously about these things. And they think about Christ. Think about justification. How one stands before God in a right manner. And that you might bring them to faith in the Savior. But today we pray, Lord, work in a mighty way through this meal you've provided for us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.